And I ask you to turn back in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John. As I mentioned earlier already, to chapter 11, where we come to the very climax of this chapter. And again, that's Jesus' miracle of raising his friend and follower, Lazarus, from the dead. Of course, Jesus' miracle follows four special meetings that Jesus had with individuals and groups that all anticipate this miracle. In fact, if you just kind of go back with me through this chapter and remember where we've been, there was a meeting with a messenger, if you remember, a messenger that was sent by the sisters to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick and was about to die, and he hadn't yet. But if you look there in verse 4, Jesus said to that messenger and to the people around him that his sickness was not unto death, but for the glory of God. Again, anticipation of the glory of that miracle that would take place. Then we came to a meeting with the disciples who, again, were reticent. They did not want to go back to Judea because they knew the risks that were involved there. But Jesus tells the disciples at that second meeting that Lazarus was only sleeping. Again, a biblical euphemism for death itself. But instead, verse 11, Jesus was going to go to awaken him out of his sleep. Again, anticipation of that miracle of life coming to the dead. Well, when he finally got to Bethany, again, not quite 2 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, we find that third meeting, and that third meeting was with Martha, the probably eldest sister of Lazarus, to whom Jesus said, verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And of course, Martha didn't fully understand all that Jesus meant by that. But Jesus was going to raise him to life because he is the resurrection and the life. And then we saw a fourth meeting. That was what we considered last Sunday, when Jesus met with Martha's sister Mary, to whom he spoke not with words that we have recorded for us, but with his tears. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Four meetings that all lead up to this miracle that we next read about, picking up there in verse 37. So some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, the first thing we notice from these verses is that as Jesus heads to Lazarus's tomb there in verse 38, Jesus responds to all the sorrow and all the grief around him. Again, Mary still at his feet and the crowd weeping and wailing around, by once again groaning in himself. Now, if you remember there in verse 33, the first time Jesus groaned in his spirit, it was most likely a holy reaction by a holy God, a holy Savior, to the very reason, the underlying reason behind all of the sorrow in the first place. even the fallen nature of this world, the fallen nature of mankind, because of sin and Satan, which is why he would have groaned in anger and indignation. Even that word groan has the idea of indignation about something. There's some kind of simmering going on because of the circumstances around him. That was in verse 33. But this time, there in verse 38, Jesus was, John puts it, again groaning in himself. Using the same word, the same idea of indignation and anger. But the reason seems to be an even deeper reaction based on the response of some of the Jews that we heard there in verse 37. Which we, again, started the entire message with. Where some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man, referring to Lazarus, should not have died? It's because of those words in verse 37 that we're told in verse 38, therefore. Remember, every time you see the word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for, right? That word therefore indicates that Jesus was groaning in himself again because of what happened in that circumstance, in verse 37. And so Jesus is groaning in himself again and comes to the grave. And so with this, we can first see the power of doubt and how the power of doubt is strong. Again, we're going to look back at verse 37 again, because even though what is said here, and Ron pointed this out to me even last Sunday, even though what is said here by the Jews is very similar to what Martha and Mary said to Jesus, they said, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And both Mary and Martha said it, you know, almost word for word. Here the Jews are saying a little bit differently in word, but because of that therefore, and because of Jesus' reaction, we see that their meaning was far different than the meaning of those sisters. Because when some of the Jews asked this question, it was full of doubt in the person and the power of Jesus, whereas when Martha said it and when Mary said it, it was full of confidence, knowing that if Jesus had been there, he would have helped him and healed him. Because there in verse 37, when these Jews asked, could not this man, instead of an expression of belief, it was an expression of unbelief and disbelief. But when Martha and Mary said it to Jesus, in verse 30 or verse 21 and verse 32, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Those were words of conviction and confidence. But not so these other Jews. You see, the power of doubt is strong. Then also there in verse 37, when they remarked about how Jesus had opened the eyes of the blind, it was more an expression of disgust rather than an expression of faith. Of course, they're referring to the most recent miracle of Jesus that took place in Jerusalem, found in chapter 9. It's been a little while since we've been there, but it was the healing of the man born blind. Not just someone who came to be blind, like the one at the pool of Bethesda that we saw earlier in this ministry, but here we have a man who was born blind, and that was found in chapter 9. But if you remember back to that chapter, even there, a lot of the Jews did not even believe that a miracle had taken place. They thought that this man, who said he was born blind, was in cahoots with Jesus in order to get Jesus more followers, and that's why they questioned him on multiple occasions. They even questioned his parents, indicating that maybe they thought the parents were in on this as well. And so over and over they questioned these things. And here in verse 37, it seems like these Jews have the same question. Did he really heal the man born blind? Was it really a miracle, or was it a real miracle from God or even from below? The disgust they felt for Jesus would have carried on until now. Because again, the power of doubt is strong. But also there in verse 37, when the Jews question whether or not Jesus could even cause that this man should not have died, referring to Lazarus, they say it in a very derogatory way, which they would later echo when Jesus himself is crucified and they mocked him. In Matthew 27, verse 42, if you remember, the crowd around Jesus as he is hanging there on the cross said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And so in much the same way, they're saying it about Jesus, about Lazarus, about that situation. And it's all because the power of doubt is so strong In fact, their compassion that they had for Martha and Mary, which we commend them for, by the way, is soon turned into another controversy about Jesus. They had such an incense against Jesus that they weren't willing to see who he was and why he was there. And all that's, again, why, verse 38, Jesus groans in himself again. And so as Jesus makes his way to Lazarus' tomb, which again tonight we'll see how it has been commemorated over the years, over 2,000 years, and yet the cave is still present, and you could actually go into that cave, and you could actually see the place where Lazarus had been laying. So Jesus, as he makes his way to this tomb, he continues to mourn. And his mourning is not primarily because of the death of his friend or the sorrow of his friends, but because of the doubts of so many whose hearts remain hard and spiritually dead. The power of doubt was strong in the hearts of those Jews. And isn't that the case for us even today? The power of doubt often remains strong in our hearts as well. But you know, there is something that is stronger than even doubt. And that is what we find next in verse 39, and that is the power of death. The power of doubt is strong, but the power of death is even stronger. Because after Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, there in verse 38, where it's told that it was a cave with a stone lying against its opening. Now, from the way it reads, it could have been a cave that you had to go in from the top. And in that case, the stone would have been laid on the top. Or it would be a cave going in horizontally, in which you'd have the rock as a door. And more than likely, that was the case. It would have been something like Jesus's tomb. And there's a lot of parallels between Lazarus' resurrection and Christ's resurrection, in which it was a tomb hewed into a cave, and they would have put that rock on there against the opening. And Jesus there in verse 39 commands with an imperative to the crowd around him, take ye away the stone. Now, how does Martha react? How does Martha react to Jesus and his command to take away the stone? Well, she reacts not with the same faith that she expressed back in verse 27, where she says, yea, Lord, I do believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And remember, we had a commendation of her faith all throughout that meeting with Jesus, but this time, Martha's faith falters. And instead of speaking up for Christ, this time she actually speaks out against Christ. And that not only shows us the power of death, but it does show us the power of doubt, doesn't it? Doubt still infects Christians. Doubt still affects us many times in our lives, and our faith might be strong in one day, and yet it might falter the next. And that's why we need to stay so close to the Lord and cling to him in faith and cry out to him in faith. When our unbelief creeps up over our belief, and we say, Lord, help us. But that's what happens here with Martha. Because there in verse 39, again, Jesus says, take ye away the stone. How does Martha respond? Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You see, the reality of death stripped Martha of the strength of her faith. And sadly, that is something that takes place in our lives, even as Christians and followers of Christ. The reality of death often strips us of the strength of our faith. Because the power of death is strong. And the power of doubt is strong. It often has the same effect on us. Because the realities of life, which, again, if you think about life, what is life? Life is just the march toward death. Life continues to progress, and yet there is still death and decay and decomposition all around us. Life is but a march unto death. And so the realities of the life in the fallen world in which we live and the death that we face so often causes us to forget the very position of the Lord. The very position of the Lord. Now, even though Martha calls Jesus again Lord, and the Greek word underlying that means master. It seems like this might have been Martha's favorite name for Jesus, whereas teacher would have been Mary's favorite name for Jesus. But again, Martha calls Jesus Lord. And yet, this time she's not acting like it. She's not acting like Jesus is her master. In fact, she forgot her place and put herself into his place as the Lord of the situation. So here we have Jesus and Mary and Martha and all the crowd surrounding that cave in which Lazarus was buried. And when Jesus says, "Take ye away the stone," Martha puts forth this objection, saying, "Jesus, don't you realize that he's been dead 4 days already? More than likely his body stinks, and it's very possible that some of that stench was walking through the cracks around that door. Who would the people listen to there at Lazarus' tomb? The friend of the dead, Jesus, or the family of the dead, Martha, and her objection? Would they listen to a visitor to the tomb or the sister of Lazarus?" When Martha objected to Jesus' order to take away the stone, she actually got in the way of Jesus' will. She may have said, "Lord," but she was not living and acting like he was her Lord. And yet, again, how often does this happen to us? We might say, and we might sing, we might pronounce, "Jesus is Lord" in our lives. But when it comes to the realities of life and death, we soon forget our place and our position as well as his. Reality often strikes us, and it shakes our faith. Reality often strikes us, and it shakes our understanding of Jesus and his sovereign will and power and ability and strength over every situation, including life, including death. And that's what happened here to Martha. Again, the power of death and the realities of this dying world are so strong, and it can turn into a crisis of faith even for those of us who believe. And so we can put ourselves in Martha's place. Because how many times have we objected to Jesus' will? How many times have we objected to Jesus' commands? How many times have we objected to Jesus' direction in our own lives? And it turns into a crisis of faith, and that power of doubt creeps in once again. So sometimes we forget the position of the Lord, but then we also can forget the power of the Lord. When Martha reminded the Lord that her brother had been dead for 4 days already, and by that time would have stunk, her focus was more on the power of death than on the power of Jesus. You see, from her perspective, and really from all of our perspectives, death is powerful because there's no future in the grave. It's just about the past. And that's the reason why when you go to memorial service and you see the casket there that is in front, it's not often about the future. Yes, in a Christian funeral, there is some hope of the future. But think of any other funeral in which there is no Christian influence. It's all about the past. Their birth, their life, their death, their history, their family. It's all about the past. That's what makes death so powerful. Death is powerful because there's no life in the grave. It's, again, only death and darkness and corruption. I thought it was interesting. I read an article yesterday, how that there was a nun, and I'm not sure where, but she had died back in 2019. And apparently she was a rather saintly woman. And for some reason, they exhumed her body from the grave and noticed that there was no decomposition in her body after 4 years. And right now, she's actually laid out, and they're waiting for the Pope to send representatives to see if, you know, that might be a miracle, in which case that would indicate that she is a saint up in heaven already, type of thing. But I saw a little picture of it, a little glimpse. And she did not look alive. She still looked dead. It may not have been fully decomposed, but it was sure shriveled. But the fact is, that's what death is. And that's why death is so powerful. There was no life in her. as much of a miracle as it is that there might not have been a whole lot of decay or decomposition, there was still no life in that nun. And that's what makes death so powerful, because it's only about darkness and corruption. Death is also powerful because there's no end to the grave from our perspective, from our human, natural mind and perspective, because the door is shut just like that stone was rolled to the door of Lazarus' tomb. And yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus still said in verse 39, "Take ye away the stone." See, Martha, when she heard those words, she was thinking in terms of the power of death and not the power of life. The power of darkness and not the power of life. The power of the tomb and not the power of Jesus. That's what she was thinking of. And yet Jesus could say, "Take away the stone," because from his perspective, death and the grave has no power at all. It's powerless. And that's why in verse 40, Jesus says to Martha, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now, we don't find those words anywhere else in John chapter 11 or really anywhere else in the Gospel of John. So we're not exactly sure when he said these things. And I personally believe that it's probably just something else that Jesus said to Martha when he was meeting with Martha. And this is something that John adds to us. It's not a summary statement from everything else that he said to her. It's probably just another addition that John wants us to know. But what we have here when Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you, if you would believe that you would see the glory of God," it was a gentle reminder to this follower, this grieving follower of his, to just believe in his power over the power of death and in his glory over the decay of the tomb. So in spite of Martha's lapse of faith, Jesus still spoke to her with grace and tenderness, even in her grief. And isn't that so wonderful that Jesus does the same for us? Again, we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And even when we lapse in that faith sometimes, he lovingly chastens us and corrects us and draws us back to himself. You see, he knows our frame, that we are dust. He knows our forgetfulness, that we forget his position and power all too often, way too soon. And he wants you and I to renew our faith in him. And so to this soft, gentle encouragement to believe in him, Martha must have responded. We're not told so, but she must have responded in faith, because there in verse 41, Jesus gets his way, right? Because then, after Martha's objection, she obviously had no more objection to this, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And so the power of death is strong and can often bring the cloud of doubt into the hearts of believers, just like Martha. But the realities of death that even cause us to forget the power and position of the Lord, praise God, there's something greater than that. And that is the power of the deliverer himself. The power of Jesus Christ himself. The power of the deliverer is the strongest power of all. He is more powerful than doubt. He's more powerful than death, because he is our deliverer from both. In fact, as we come to Jesus' final words, both to his Father in heaven and to the crowd around him before he actually raises Lazarus from the dead, we see that he has power to overcome doubt. Doubt in him. And he does that through his prayer to his Father. If you look at last part of verse 41 through 42, Jesus actually begins his miracle with prayer. But it's not the first prayer about the miracle. He says, "Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." In other words, he had prayed to his Father about this matter before, maybe multiple times before, maybe even earlier in his ministry, as he knew what was going to take place as his life and ministry went on. So he thanks God publicly that he had heard him. And then he adds this, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." He prayed to his Father so that the people might hear his prayer and realize that he was more powerful than doubt and death. And so through this prayer, we see that Jesus has the power to overcome doubt. Through this prayer, he reveals his connection to heaven. Even God the Father was his Father in a special, unique sense. He could go to him at any time for any reason and bring his request to him and have it answered. Jesus also reveals his commission from heaven in that he was sent from the Father. And all of this was done to convince the people around him to believe, to overcome the power of doubt, and to bring them to faith in him. That's the purpose of this prayer. Partially to thank his Father, but also to provide a witness to the people, to bring them, to convince them to faith. And do you realize, in order to save you, in order to save you from your sin, in order to save you from the pit that we are in from the moment that we are born, in order to save you, it is the power of Jesus' call through the gospel that can break through the walls of your doubt and your disbelief and quicken your faith, your heart to faith in him. It's the power of his call, the power of his word. The word of life. That's who Jesus is. The very word that he speaks through his gospel call is effectual to bring his people to himself. And so when you believed, it wasn't so much the strength of your faith, it was the strength of the one you were putting your faith in. His call had the power to bring you to him. His call, his word, overcomes your doubt. And so when you are still steeped in doubt in your life, where do you go? Who do you listen to? Sometimes when we are struggling with doubt, we might ask for some comfort and some help from somebody outside of our family or even outside of our church or even someone that we might know at work. And yet, the word that gives faith is God's word. It's the word of Christ. And so when there is any doubt in your life, even as a believer, who do you listen to? Who do you need to go to? His word still has the power to quicken you to greater faith. And so the power of Jesus' word and the power of Jesus' prayer is what strengthens our faith. It's the same power that brings us to faith, even when the realities of life and death try to strangle your trust in him. That is what this life is like. It has a stranglehold on us. And it's trying to choke out any faith that you have. And yet we're thankful that God and Jesus and the power of the deliverer is far greater than the power of doubt in our lives. So run to him. You see, the power of doubt may be strong, but the power of Jesus, the deliverer, is stronger still. He alone has the power to overcome your doubt, whatever it is, and wherever you face it. But then we also see that, again, Martha experienced the power of death in the death of her brother, but Jesus also has the power to overcome death. And he does that through this miracle. This miracle that we've been talking about, this miracle that we've been anticipating all through this chapter. And it's the miracle that finally takes place in verses 43 and 44. Because we're told that when he, Jesus, thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth. Now, it's interesting because the way that John describes Lazarus over and over and over again in this entire chapter, he describes him as the one who is dead. Because he's wanting us to get the point that he was really dead. He was dead for 4 days already. I mean, we get that point. He's dead, dead, dead. Decomposition has already set in. But now, he that was dead, at the sound of the quickening voice of Jesus, came forth. Now that is like an understatement in the scriptures itself. And yet for those who know the power of the deliverer, this is no understatement at all because it just shows how easily Jesus can take death and conquer it and bring forth life. How easily, how quickly, without any problem, that's what he does. And so this person who was dead, came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. He probably couldn't see very well. Probably kind of stumbling to hear the voice, to get to the voice that spoke to him. So Jesus in his kindness to Lazarus, says to the crowd around him, probably the same ones that just opened up the door, "Loose him and let him go." And with those words, Jesus proved beyond a shadow of a doubt what he told Martha back in verse 25, that he was and is the resurrection and the life. And again, he's not just the source of the resurrection and the life. He is resurrection and life. And so everything that resurrection is and everything that life is, Jesus is, and he proves that by raising Lazarus from the dead. And he does so with his word of life. The voice that Jesus used to wake up Lazarus from the dead was a voice of might. John describes it as a loud voice. But did Jesus have to use a loud voice in order to wake the dead? No. How is it that he brought man into existence? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when he formed man out of the dust of the ground, how is it that he brought that dead lump of dirt to life? He just breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's all Jesus had to do. He could have just done it in a whisper. And so it wasn't for the sake of Lazarus trying to wake him up, just, you know, like sometimes if you're dead to the world and sleep and you miss your alarm clock or, you know, miss an appointment and someone says, "Hey, you gotta wake up with a loud voice." Jesus didn't have to do that. It wasn't for the sake of Lazarus. It was for the sake of everyone around him. To hear his clear, powerful, compelling, mighty voice as the one who had the control over life and death and was able to overcome doubt and death and even decay. And so it was for the effect. Sometimes I like to watch a good war movie from time to time, and sometimes they'll say, you know, you're supposed to fire these guns, big guns, you know, and of course they're trained on the shore if they're in the Navy, and they've got these ships, they've got these huge cannons, and they're just, you know, lofting them. And then of course they'll say, "Okay, fire at will and with effect." In other words, just get it out there. Stun them. Shock and awe them. That's what Jesus is doing here. To convince those who were gainsaying him back in verse 37 to believe. Look at me. Listen to me. Learn from me. I have the power over doubt and death. The voice of Jesus is a voice of might that can overcome death itself. Also, the voice of Jesus was a voice of majesty. It was an urgent cry, even like a battle cry. In fact, that's the word that John uses. He cried with a loud voice. The indication is like a loud cry of someone who is barking orders as a general to the privates or to the underling, saying, "Do this, do that." That's what Jesus did. You see, when he cried out, death had met its match in him, and he would have his way no matter what. He was the commander, the captain of salvation, not just spiritually for Lazarus, but physically as well. Because the voice of Jesus is a voice of majesty and might. He is the Lord of all, even death. But then we also see that the voice of Jesus was a voice of mercy, a voice of mercy. Even though his command was directed to his friend and follower Lazarus, his resurrection would have brought comfort and relief to his sisters, to many others who were witnesses. Now, sometimes you think, well, this wasn't really nice for Lazarus, was it? I mean, if he was a believer in Christ, which clearly we see that he was, he would have already been in paradise. He would have always been receiving the inheritance of that faith. And so we're thinking, poor Lazarus. He's got to come back from the dead to this? And yet, it wasn't the end for Lazarus, we know that. But it was a comfort and a relief to his sisters. But it was all to show that Jesus has the power over the darkness of the tomb. He has power over the decay of death and even power over the division of soul and body. And that is the kind of voice that Jesus still speaks to his sorrowing, suffering people. The voice of Jesus is still a voice of mercy to those he knows by name. Lazarus, of course. It's been said that if he hadn't put the name Lazarus before, that perhaps most, if not all, of those in the tombs would have come back to life. Obviously, we know that Jesus was directing that to him. Jesus had the power, but he said it because he loved Lazarus. He who you love has died, Jesus. And ultimately, this is what Jesus has in store for us one day, even when we die. You see, when we do die, our immaterial part goes on to be in paradise with our Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And even Paul said, oh, to be up with the Lord is far better than what it is down here. Now that is an understatement. And yet, we have hope through this illustration, this living parable, that someday our immaterial part will connect with our material part, our spirit and soul will join with our bodies, and we will be whole once again. And the division that was caused at death will be no more. That is one of our hopes as Christians. At the resurrection, at that cry, that sound, that victorious shout of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the last trump, we will arise. And not the way Lazarus did, but to an eternal immortality that will have no end. You see, if you have faith in and are a follower of Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, one day you too will hear that voice, the mighty, majestic, merciful voice of Jesus, and death itself will lose its grip over your body, so that in your flesh, one day you will see God. That was the hope of even Job back in the Old Testament, wasn't it? You see, the power of death may be strong, but the power of Jesus to deliver you from death is stronger still. But I think we can also see from this miracle that the resurrection that is in store for you as a Christian is still different and even better than the resurrection of Lazarus. You see, even though Lazarus was given life from the dead, there in verse 44, it says, he that was dead came forth, and yet he was still what? What's the next word? Bound. He was still bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his feet was bound about with a napkin. So he still had the grave clothes on. And he was still bound in them. You see, Lazarus was not yet as alive as he could have been. And he was not yet as alive as one day he will be. You see, though he was resurrected, he was still restricted in this life and in this body of sin. Now, obviously, there's a lot of questions. Did he remember anything during those 4 days? Well, he certainly didn't write a book about it, like some people who claim to have been gone have tried to do. But God in his mercy, again, restricted probably even what he knew, what he could remember. But do you remember what it was like when Jesus would eventually rise from the dead? Now, keep your finger here in chapter 11 and go back with me to John chapter 20, sorry, same book, just a few pages over. And listen to how Jesus rose from the dead. So John is writing about himself and how he and Peter ran to the tomb, the empty tomb of Jesus. In verse 5 of John 20, he, John, stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes lying. They weren't bound on Jesus, were they? They were laying there on that rock tablet upon which his body was placed. Yet John didn't go in. Then verse 6, then comes Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin, that piece of cloth that was about his head. They saw it when it was on his head. They had placed it there. And there it is, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The grave clothes were no longer on Jesus. But when Lazarus rose from the dead, he was still bound in them. But do you realize that this, from Jesus' resurrection, is what is in store for those who are dead in Christ? Obviously, Jesus enrobed himself differently. He robed himself with not just a glorious body, an immortal body, but with robes to show himself to men. But to those who trust in the power of Jesus as their deliverer, his power is stronger than the power of doubt and death itself, and we will have Jesus' kind of resurrection and not Lazarus's. And yet, it is his power that will often bring about division, which is powerful in its own right. And this is kind of a sad way to end. It's sort of a mixed, I guess, bittersweet way to end this miracle, because the aftermath of the miracle is what we find there in verses 45 and 46. We have two reactions. The first is good, positive, the sweet part. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. That was the whole point. But now we have the negative part. We have the bitter part. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. You see, though many were convinced of Jesus' power over doubt and death and believed on him, others were concerned and remained suspicious of that power, and so they returned to Jerusalem to tell the Pharisees, who had become even more disturbed and threatened by Jesus, and that leads us to what we'll consider next Sunday. But we need to remember that this is what the power of Jesus, the Deliverer, continues to do in this world of doubt and death. We saw this even in the video in our Sunday school lesson. The deliverance of Christ brings about division, doesn't it? Even a distinction between faith in Christ and faithlessness. A distinction between confidence in Christ and cynicism. A distinction between the friends of Christ and his foes. And so we need to remember what side of this division we are on. You see, the power of doubt and death wants to keep us on its side, just like it wanted to keep Martha on its side. But we're on the side of faith if we have Christ as our Savior. And we need to remember that the power of Jesus is stronger than the power of doubt and death, because he is the resurrection and the life. And because he is your deliverer, you can trust in him. The power of Jesus is stronger than the power of doubt and death. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for this miracle. Miracle not just in deed, but in word. And Father, I know that we face the same struggles that Martha and so many in that crowd faced, with the strength and the power of doubt and death. And not just death in its own right, but even the reality of dying in this world. And so, Lord, there's a connection between doubt and death, and death and doubt, and Lord, we struggle with both. And yet, Lord, the miracle that we just witnessed from this word, we realize now that Jesus is, as the deliverer, infinitely more powerful than any doubt that we've ever had or any death that we will ever face. So, Father, I pray that we will renew our trust in him, our trust in you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.